July 7th, 2019, Pastor John Farmer, Spiritual Gifts, Part 3, Prophecy, Serving, and Teaching.
I believe that Pastor Rick Ward come into your life. It's for a reason, and he is growing you in that and through that pain, if you will allow him. If you'll recognize that he's God and you're not, you're going to hear me say that phrase a lot. He's God and I'm not. And the reason we need to hear that again and again and again, what's the first commandment of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We become our own gods so naturally, so easily we slip into that. And we need to remind ourselves constantly, we don't have that kind of authority. Oh my. The Funks, Rolf and Carrie and Connie and I, are going to be traveling to San Diego this week. We have our annual district conference. Yeah, we've got to go suffer in San Diego. I know you're feeling sorry for us, but I understand. But for Connie and me, it's like going home. I lived the first 32 years of my life there in San Diego, was born and raised, and we still have a lot of friends there. But especially getting together with the churches from all over the Pacific Southwest District, of which we are a part, it's a very special time. And many of you, I am sure, know Pastor Jeff Branneman, who is pastoring the House Church down in the village. Pastor Jeff is going to be commissioned Tuesday night into vocational ministry. So that's going to be exciting and a wonderful time of celebration. But yes, give him a hand. Yes. So pray for safe travel for the Funks and the Farmers. That almost rhymes. How about that? I know we'll have a good time, but you know, God has stuff for us that we really can't comprehend. And it's so wonderful to know that he only gives good gifts. Even if they're painful gifts, he only gives good gifts. If you haven't learned that yet, it's one of the most important things that Jesus taught in his ministry. God only gives good gifts. So even if it's pain, if it's painful, it's good. All right, I digress. Let's get into the issue of the morning. We have been, for the last 2 weeks, kind of setting the table for an examination scripturally of the spiritual gifts. If you have not been able to be here, I understand last Sunday's is not online, right? It's not. But the ones before that are. If you have to miss a Sunday, you can go online to our website and access that. And I would encourage you to. But last week, we kind of defined what a spiritual gift is. That God is the one who gives these spiritual gifts, and he decides who gets what. We may want a specific gift, and we can ask him for that, but it's the Holy Spirit who decides who gets what gift. The purpose of the spiritual gifts, bottom line, a spiritual gift in comparison to a natural talent or ability, in a spiritual gift, when you're doing it, people are drawn to Jesus. The purpose of spiritual gifts are not for personal enhancement or personal spiritual growth. That's not why they are given. Spiritual gifts are given to build up, to encourage, to empower the church, the body of Christ, both local and international, worldwide, to enable the church to do what God has called the church to do and be. That's what spiritual gifts are for. Now, let's walk into the first of the New Testament lists. I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Would you stand with me, please, in honor of the reading of God's word? Romans chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse chapter 12, beginning with verse 6. Follow along with me. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Father, your word is open before us. This is your attempt to communicate to your kids who you want to enable us to be. You trust us with so much. Too often we are very untrustworthy. Would you inform us this morning about these spiritual gifts, but go way beyond that? Would you, Holy Spirit, begin to challenge us? Open our eyes. We talked about open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We sang that just a moment ago. Would you do that? Open the eyes of our hearts. Holy Spirit, would you begin to reveal to each one of us individually and to us corporately what spiritual gifts you have trusted to us specifically? Help us not just to understand today, but to allow that understanding to begin to mold who we are, what we do, to begin to transform us. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So the first one listed here, and by the way, in your message outline, I think I have given you the scriptural references for each one of these. I'm ringing up here. Whoever's doing this, can you cut me down just a little bit? I sound like I'm in a barrel. Okay, thank you. So this is listed in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, and Ephesians 4, verse 11. So all three of the major New Testament lists of gifts contains this first one, prophecy. What is the definition of prophecy? Well, a very simple working definition for this spiritual gift is the ability to speak the words of God. Now, if you go to the original and you look at the root meaning of the root word for prophecy, it literally means to cause to shine. To cause to shine. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Let me read Peter's words here, because he kind of works this definition of prophecy into his statement here. He says, "We have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote, the prophets, for their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place." Prophecy means to cause to shine. Therefore, prophecy is the ability to bring light in the darkness. And scripturally, whenever we talk about darkness, that's usually metaphorical, okay? And what does darkness generally mean metaphorically in Scripture? Talk to me. Well, absence of light can be evil. What else? Very simply, I don't understand this. Darkness is a lack of understanding, okay? So the prophetic gift brings light or understanding where there is no understanding. To make the misunderstood understood. To unveil the hidden. That's what prophecy does. Now, there are basically in Scripture three contexts in which prophecy unveils darkness. The first one is what we usually think of in our society today. When we think of prophecy or prophet, we think of future telling. Now, there is certainly that element in both Old and New Testaments. You can walk right through the Old Testament all the way to the book of Revelation. There are messianic promises. Prophecies given 800, well, the very first messianic prophecy was given in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? It's called the Proto-Evangelium. It's when God was describing the results of Adam and Eve's sin. And then he said to Eve, "And your son, the Satan, will strike the heel of your seed," looking forward to Jesus, "but your seed will crush the serpent's head." That was the very first prophecy regarding what Jesus, Messiah, would do. And this was all the way back at the beginning. All the way through the Old Testament, there are times when God reveals, sometimes thousands of years before they happen, what's going to happen. That is definitely a component of scriptural prophecy. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, this is very interesting because this future telling element of prophecy, the Bible regulates very, very, very strongly. Listen to this. This is Moses. "If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not come true, you will know that the Lord did not give that message." In other words, 100% accuracy. 100%. Anything less than that, and I didn't read it here, but what was the penalty in the Old Testament for a prophet being less than 100% accurate? You're dead. You're dead. God takes the future element of prophecy, what he reveals through the human person, he takes that very, very seriously. We live in a culture here in Sedona that's trying to find out the future in so many different ways, aren't they? Palm readers, mediums of all stripes and shades. Do they have 100% accuracy? Not even close. If they were living under God's penalty for inaccuracy, they'd be dead. The only reason they're alive is by God's mercy. And God is waiting for them to come to the light, the true light, Jesus himself. So there is this future element of prophecy. The second framework for prophecy in Old and New Testaments is basically the Old and New Testament, the Word of God. It is the main use of that part of prophecy today is what we would call preaching or teaching. It's basically calling sin, sin. Again, you can see it happening all the way through Scripture. But you remember the story of David and Bathsheba. And David thought he got away with it, didn't he? Adultery and then murdering her husband. But God had a prophet. What was his name? Nathan. Nathan the prophet came and confronted David. "You're not going to get away with this." And he didn't. Nathan called sin, sin. That's another element of the prophetic gift today. But we've got to be very careful here. There are Christians, I am afraid, who they love to call sin, sin. They love to point it out, and they do it as loudly as possible. They do it in a very judgmental spirit. This is not in your notes, but let me take you on a little tangent here. In the church, usually we totally condemn judging. In fact, Jesus said, judge not lest thou be judged, right? And so we totally condemn, categorically condemn any kind of judgment. Paul, on the other hand, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, he said, you must judge one another within the church. You must evaluate behavior for what it is and call it what it is. Do you remember? 1 Corinthians was written to this very immature, very broken, divided church, young church in Corinth. One of their members was a young man who was sleeping with his stepmother. And the church wasn't doing anything about it. And Paul said, wait! What's wrong with you? You must, God must use you to call sin, sin, and if necessary, remove it from your midst, or it's going to be a cancer in the body. You do it, though, with a very, very broken, careful spirit. And this is what brings me, this thing of calling sin, sin. By the way, what Jesus said, don't judge, lest you be judged. He was talking about a judgment that basically says, go to hell. It's a judgment that says, I see what you're doing, I know your heart, and I condemn you right now to hell. There's a lot of people that do that, you know. That's the kind of judgment Jesus forbade. Paul, on the other hand, said, we have to form an accurate evaluation of brothers and sisters in the family of God, and if they are stepping out of line, we need to call sin, sin. But whether you're doing that, or whether you were one of the Old Testament prophets, do you remember what Jeremiah's nickname was? The Weeping Prophet. Why? Because Jeremiah was calling sin, sin, and it absolutely broke his heart to see it. He loved these people. They were God's people. They were his family, extended family, blood relatives. And when he called sin, sin, and revealed to them that God was going to judge, he did it with tears. If God ever calls you, my brother or sister, and he doesn't necessarily remember Christian role versus spiritual gift. We talked about that last week. If he ever calls you as a Christian, not necessarily one with the spiritual gift of prophecy, but if he ever says, you've got to talk to your sister about that. You've got to talk to your brother about that. If he ever asks you to do that, you do it with a broken heart. That keeps you humble. And that protects you from that judgmental spirit. One context of prophecy is future telling. Another is simply calling sin, sin. Letting the word of God identify what is displeasing to God. The third, this has been active, especially in the last century or two of the church, but really all the way through. And today it's generally called a word of knowledge. Now, what is a word of knowledge? A word of knowledge is God's direct communication through an individual, through one of his kids, to another one of his kids within the body. God's direct communication through you to me, or vice versa. That's a word of knowledge. It can happen in preaching. It can happen in teaching. It's thoroughly biblical. Let me give you an illustration of how this word of knowledge impacted me. It's been several times, but the one that sticks most in my mind. We had been in Tucson for probably 8 or 10 years, started the church from scratch. Whether you realize it or not, That's a little bit of work, and not everybody's happy with what you do. And I was experiencing some very significant pressure, negatively, criticism, even discouragement. Connie and I went to an annual pastor and wives retreat, minister and mates retreat. The speaker at that retreat happened to be the guy who used to be my youth pastor. His name was Jimmy Johnson. None of you would know him now. He died several years ago, early, I think in his early 60s. But one of the most remarkable men that I've ever known personally. I was in his youth group, high school youth group, and when I was there, and again, this was in San Diego, our church was running about 900 in average attendance. Our youth group was anywhere between 350 and 400, 9th through 12th graders. An incredible ministry that this guy had, and I kind of grew up under that. He knew me. He knew my heart. And he was invited to speak at this Pastor and Wise retreat. I was hurting badly enough that I shared it with the group. Pastor Jimmy stood up and looked me straight in the eye and said, John, he said, beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. It's a direct quote from Isaiah. Beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel. He said, John, I know your heart, and you're right on. I could have floated out of there. That's a word of knowledge, okay? Now, having said that, let me give a word of caution. Too often and too easily, some of God's kids use the phrase, God told me. God told me to tell you this. God told me. Honestly, whenever I hear a Christian brother or sister say, God told me, major red flags go off in my mind. You've got to be very careful. You and I have to be very careful not to pass off our personal opinion as a word from God. Got to be extremely careful. If a word of knowledge is from God, then it will be confirmed by two things. Number one, by Scripture. No prophecy ever will contradict the Bible. Period. If it does, the prophecy's wrong, not the Bible. No prophecy will ever, no word of knowledge will ever contradict the Word of God. And most often, that word of knowledge will be affirmed by the rest of the body of Christ. Be very, very careful. If you're going to use that phrase, God told me, be very careful. Be very careful. And maybe you need to ask yourself, is this in line with God's word? Okay, I'll leave that one alone, all right? The problem is I have seen that particular gift tear some churches apart. Let's go to the gift of serving. Some of your scriptural versions use the term helps. What is the spiritual gift of serving? Well, a definition would be a behind-the-scenes service that enables other spiritual gifts to function more effectively. I emphasize behind the scenes. Rarely does the person with the gift of serving or service or helps, rarely are they comfortable with being recognized for what they do. In fact, I've gotten in big time trouble with folks who have the gift of service, and I recognize them in a service in a public setting, and they'll come up afterwards, Pastor John, I didn't do it for that. Why did you do that? Well, I'm trying to encourage them, but the person with the gift of helps or service, it's usually so far behind the scenes that they really don't want anybody to know what they're doing. The root word for this gift is the same root word for the scriptural term deacon. It's one who serves. The gift of service is probably the most widespread and the most needed of all of the spiritual gifts because they enable the other spiritual gifts to be more complete, to be more effective in what they do. The person with the gift of service thrives on meeting needs. In fact, they look for needs to fill. Their antenna are up or out, and every chance they get, I think it would be helpful to do this, and so they do it. They don't usually ask, they just do it. The gift of helps, look for a need, and they find ways to fill it. Over the years, in my own personal experience, this gift of helps has truly enabled me to do what God has called me to do more effectively. Several names come to mind. One is Bill Nazaro. You came to Christ in his early to mid-50s. The Lord transformed him and gave him this spiritual gift of helps. He lived an hour and 15 minutes away from our church in Tucson. And he got there an hour and a half to 2 hours early every Sunday morning just to make sure the chairs were straight, to make sure the patio was swept, to make sure, and we had janitors doing all of this, okay? But he had this gift, and I tell you what, he enabled worship through his gift. It's what the person with the gift of service does. I've already witnessed at least two that I have seen. There's probably several more. David, you have the gift of service. We all know that, and we thank you for using it. Barry, where's Barry? Barry has the gift of service. Oh, yeah. So incredibly important because it enables all of the rest of the gifts to be more effective. Let's finish up with the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. What's the a definition for this would be? Excuse me. Whoa. This is the ability to communicate information relevant to the health and ministry of the body and its members in such a way that others will learn, producing behavioral change. That last phrase is really the key. This is not just imparting knowledge. This is imparting knowledge and truth that begins to transform. Okay? The gift of teaching. There are many varieties of this gift of teaching. Some people have the gift of teaching young children. I stand in awe of that gift because young children scare me spitless. I truly do not know how to communicate with them. I try to fit into whatever the church is where we're assigned, whatever they're doing. In our last assignment in New York, what I found after I got there was they told me, I think it was at the first Sunday or I can't, and they say, by the way, we have what we call sermon in the bag. Okay, what's that? And what that is the children's ministry leaders, teachers, would put some items in a bag, and one of the kids would bring, all the kids would come up to the front of the sanctuary, and they would hold this bag up for me, and whatever I pulled out of that bag, I would need to build a children's sermon around. Most difficult thing I did the whole time I was there. I am so glad that some of you are gifted, spiritually gifted, to communicate the good news of Jesus, to make the scripture come alive to children. Gift of teaching can be for youth. Now, youth, I am very comfortable. I have spoken in front of hundreds, if not thousands, of teenagers, and I somehow connect there. And it doesn't scare me. It's a great privilege and joy. Adults, sometimes this spiritual gift is concentrated toward adults and their life situations. Sometimes it's a one-on-one gift. Today we would call this mentoring. Have you ever heard that term? You know, some of us, we've walked with the Lord long enough, and He has taught us enough, we really need to be investing ourselves in folks younger than us. And I'm talking spiritual maturity-wise, okay? If I were going to be here long-term, we would have a very significant and highly developed mentoring ministry here. Sometimes it's one-on-one. Sometimes it's in a small group environment. Sometimes it's in a large group environment. The gift of teaching is something very special that the Holy Spirit gives to us, but it always has some very specific qualifiers and characteristics. Number one, the person to whom God, the Holy Spirit, trusts the spiritual gift of teaching loves to teach. It's not a chore. They love to do it. Secondly, they love to prepare to do it. They love to study in order to impart that, not just facts and data, but life-transforming reality. They love to do it. But perhaps the most important characteristic of the gifted teacher, the spiritually gifted teacher, is both patient and respectful with students. I don't know how far you've gone in your personal education, but I know there have been times, both in my undergraduate work and my postgraduate work, when there was a PhD teaching the class that I was in. But the PhD was the most important part of their name, as far as they were concerned. They didn't have patience with us students, and they really didn't respect us. This is a terrible illustration. How many of you watched The Big Bang Theory? You're honest enough to admit that, huh? Sheldon? Did you see him try to teach one time? Incredibly brilliant character, but he had absolutely no respect for his students. The spiritually gifted teacher is able to communicate at a level that communicates respect, patience, and love. The spiritually gifted teacher is not threatened or defensive. Bottom line, a spiritually gifted teacher produces spiritual growth in students. If what the students are learning does not begin to transform them, then they have not been taught by a spiritually gifted teacher. Okay, we'll stop there for today. Next week, we're going to keep going down the list in Romans chapter 12.